You know what the scariest thing is? To not know your place in this world. To not know why you're here. That's... it's just an awful feeling.
Welcome to another edition of Career Callings. I'm your host, Robbie Romeiser. And at Career Callings, our purpose is to help you avoid the financial and emotional pain of a bad career decision by helping you find, prepare for, and pursue the work God created you to do. We're glad you could join us today, and we invite you to share your questions and comments by phone, text, or email. To call or text, join us at 864-381-7649. That's 864-381-7649. Or by email at robbie@careercallings.net. That's R-O-B-B-I-E at careercallings.net. Maestro, got a question for you. Have you ever been a little bit down, depressed, disgruntled, despairing?
Yes.
You have?
Mm-hmm.
Have you been that way today?
Not that I know of.
I was a little bit concerned there since you were hesitant.
Because, well, I'm perplexed,
but
not in despair.
So perplexed, yes. That is a totally different state of condition, emotion, brain cells than despair. Yeah, perplexed is okay. I'm perplexed daily. But unfortunately, from time to time, as I'm sure all of us do, I get a little down, a little disgruntled, a little despairing at some points. Recently had a day like that where, you know, when you get into a situation like that, you just look to the Lord to kind of give you some direction on how to get out of that situation, how to get out of that condition. And I won't bore you with the details as to why I felt that way, but when I felt that way, the Lord brought to mind some verses from the Bible, from the books of Proverbs and Psalms. I want to share those with you real quickly, and then also tell you a story that I heard recently in our Sunday school class. It was one of our Sunday school teachers. We have a rotation of Sunday school teachers, and as one of them came through the class, they shared the story of some missionaries. It was just unbelievable, and helped me to be reminded of something all of us as children of God need to be reminded of from time to time, and that is exactly what these verses from the Bible are trying to teach us, that God directs our steps. And even though we might be going through moments of despair or disgruntlement, whether it be in our career situation, obviously this show, Career Callings, is all about finding and pursuing God's calling in your life. And many times that pursuit of God's vocational calling can be despairing, can be disgruntling, can be perplexing, which can cause disgruntlement. Here are the verses I'm talking about. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. A companion verse to that is Proverbs 16, 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And I take such great comfort in that verse, because so many times I in my life, as many Christians in their lives, have made the same mistake. We try to make our own plans, do our own thing, go in our own direction, and oftentimes when we try to take a direction in our own power, it turns out to be a total failure, a total bomb. But through all that, the Lord is still directing our steps if you're one of His children. Psalm 37:23, another companion verse, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. And those verses came to mind when I was going through some questions, some concerns over the past few days, and that combined with this story. Maestro, have you ever heard of the story of a couple of missionaries to Africa named David and Sevilla Flood?
No.
I had not either. Matter of fact, no one in our Sunday school class had ever heard of this story, which is surprising to me. As impactful as it is, it was surprising that very few people had heard it. And I got this from a devotional called Wisdom from the Heart. And wisdomonline.org is the website. I will link to that daily devotional website on my website, careercallings.net/radio, so that anybody who wants to try to find this can. But the story of David and Sevilla Flood, really is where we want to pick it up, picks up in the year 1921. In 1921, David and Sevilla Flood had just, you know, been married for a few short years, and they had a little two-year-old boy, and they were from Sweden, and they felt God's call to go from Sweden to the interior of Africa. And they traveled with another young missionary couple, and these two couples had been, they'd been active church members, they had sung in the choir together, and Sevilla herself played the violin, was a church vocal soloist, so they were very involved in their church. But both they and the other missionary couple, named the Ericsons, had committed their lives to the gospel, and they really felt God's calling to the unreached tribes of Africa. So they decided to go, and they were filled with enthusiasm, they were filled with optimism, so much so that they literally hacked their way with machetes through the mountains of the Congo to begin their ministry at some yet undetermined unreached village. And that in and of itself takes an enormous amount of faith. They just knew they were supposed to go to Africa, but they didn't know where. So they just show up with a bunch of machetes and some food on their backs and start hacking away at the jungle. I mean, that's an amazing amount of faith and enthusiasm, and that's exactly what they did. But they were very quickly surprised and a little bit disgruntled as they arrived at village after village, and village after village refused them entrance. And those villagers were convinced that they would anger their village gods by allowing these outside missionaries to come in and live with them and talk to them about their faith. So they were turned away time and time and time again. Days of carrying their own supplies, of carrying hunger with them, being weak. They had gotten to a point where they were just getting physically exhausted. And they reached another village on the side of a mountain, and they were hoping that this would be the place that would finally let them in. Well, no, it wasn't. Matter of fact, the chief of this village was even more hostile than the chiefs of the other villages they had already been turned down by, and he demanded that they leave. But they struggled to carry their supplies a little further up the mountain to the summit, and after putting their tents up that night, they knew that they were just too weary to set out any further. They just couldn't keep looking for other villages. So they decided to clear the brush where they were, build mud huts, and do what they could to reach the villagers that had told them to go away. All right, so if you think you have problems handing out a gospel tract at work or whatever, just understand at least you can hop in the heated and cooled car that you have, hopefully, and the heated and cooled house that you have, hopefully, and as opposed to being out with the bugs and the mosquitoes and all the nastiness of being in the Congo in the summertime. So during the next few agonizing weeks, which stretched into agonizing months, David and Sevilla Flood struggled with learning Swahili. And along with their friends the Ericsons, they tried everything they could to get permission from the village chief to start interacting with the villagers, and he just would not let it happen. The villagers were outright prohibited from even visiting the missionaries, except for one. One little boy was allowed to go from the village to the missionaries to sell them chicken and eggs, so you know, that they could make a little money off these foreigners. We're not going to let them come in and take advantage of our faith, but we're gonna soak them for all the money they got. All right. So David's Flood was just amazed because his wife Sevilla, she was just insistent that while they might not ever reach the village, and probably never impact Africa in any major way, she could at least perhaps win this one little child for Jesus Christ. So, with that thought process in her mind, every time this boy visited the camp, she showered him with love, she showered him with attention, and sure enough, the other missionaries thought she was insane for spending so much time with this little boy. But eventually, the Lord opened the little boy's heart, and he did indeed trust Jesus Christ as his Savior because of Sevilla Flood's just insistent offering of the gospel. But he had to keep his decision for Christ a secret in the village, lest he not be allowed to return there, or even worse, maybe even killed by his villagers. But even though this was a victory to the other missionaries besides Sevilla, they basically considered the mission a total failure. Eventually, the Ericksons decided to leave David and Savay and their little boy and return to an established mission station miles and miles and miles away. But the floods decided to stay. And they, even though they were battling malaria, even though they were living in a mud hut and in desperately crude conditions, they decided to stay there. And sometime a little bit after the Ericksons had left, Savay announced that she was expecting the floods' second child. Already weak and struggling physically with, you know, malaria, David, of course, feared the worst. And, you know, it was too late to travel through the jungles of the Congo without risking her life. So they had no choice but to stay there and just trust the Lord to work it all out. Well, the young native Christian carried the news back to the village, and the chief, surprisingly, allowed one of the women to serve as a midwife. And by the time the baby was due, Savay Flood was horribly weak with malaria. And when the African midwife arrived, Savay was just in horrible shape with high fever and labor pains and so on. And she finally did give birth to a little girl that they named Aina. And that's a classic Swedish name, by the way, for girls during the time. But unfortunately, tragically, 17 days after giving birth to Aina, Savay Flood died from her malaria, complications of malaria. David was just absolutely distraught. Not only distraught, but in a massive rage, just feeling betrayed by God. So he dug a crude grave for his wife, and his wife was only 27 years old when she passed away. So talking about a very young couple, and he you know, he just didn't know what to do. I mean, he had a 2-year-old son. He now had a little baby girl who was in not great health, being born in those kind of conditions. He just did not know what to do. So he hired a young man from the village, along with several others, and took his children down the mountain to the mission station. He had basically sworn off the ministry. He had given up. He gave up on God. He gave up on the ministry. He gave up on everything. And as far as he was concerned, God had taken the life of his faithful bride, and their ministry had been nothing more than a tragic waste. So David knew that he needed to go back to Sweden, but it was a monumental task to do that. And although he thought he could take his 2-year-old son with him and did, he did not think he could bring the baby girl, Aina, with him. So he basically asked the Ericksons, who were still at that mission station, would they adopt Aina? And they did indeed adopt Aina. But before Aina turned 1 year old, Joel and Bertha Erickson had their food poisoned by unbelieving natives, and within days of each other, they both were dead. And Aina Flood was once again without parents. And when she was 3 years old, Aina and her adoptive parents, because she did eventually get adopted by another missionary group, left the mission field of Africa for good and eventually settled in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And we'll talk more about what happened to Aina Flood after moving to the States with her third set of parents. Come back and join us after the break.
But our lives aren't just measured in years. They're measured in the lives of people we touch around us.
This feels like my calling and my purpose in life. There's something different about this journey that's more heart connected.
Purpose is more than just your core of your own self. It's beyond your own identity. Everybody ultimately wants to serve other people.
You can have everything in life you want. You'll just help enough other people get what they want.
And that little bit of sadness in the mornings you spoke of, perhaps you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing.
Looking for a reason, roaming through the night to find my place in this world, my place in this world. Not a lot.
If your name was Aina Flood and it was the early 1900s, you're wondering, what in the world is my place in the world? Where do I fit in? Robbie Romeiser with Career Callings, 864-381-7649 is where you can phone us or text us with your comments or questions, or by email at robbie@careercallings.net. That's R-O-B-B-I-E @careercallings.net. In the first segment, we were talking about David and Savay Flood and their little daughter Aina, who was born in the African Congo, and the tragedy that was besetting that family as the mother, Savay Flood, died at age 27 on the mission field, and Father David was just absolutely had all he could do with God. He was done with God after taking his wife, and then he gave his little daughter up for adoption to some other missionaries who were in Africa. Those missionary parents were poisoned by local natives, and so Aina was on her third set of parents, another missionary couple, who eventually relocated back to Minneapolis, Minnesota, where Aina's Swedish name was changed from Aina to Aggie. So I'll continue to call her Aina, however, but she would later write that even as a young girl, she knew she was different. She would become known as the daughter of the missionary who died on the mountain, rescued by missionaries who were poisoned, and being a girl without a country, basically, is what she was. Eventually, she attended North Central Bible College in Minneapolis and married a godly young man who later entered the ministry. Years went by. Aina had no information about her father. She knew very little of her past. She knew her parents' names and that their homeland was Sweden, but that's about all she knew. And she really didn't have a lot of time to think about it, with a husband and a family and a busy ministry themselves. In fact, her husband, Dewey Hurst, had become the president of a Bible college in Seattle, Washington. So she was very busy about serving the Lord herself and didn't let all these unanswered questions get to her too much, but no doubt they did bug her. One day, unexpectedly, a Swedish religious magazine just miraculously appeared in her mailbox. She had no idea who sent it, never found out who did. And of course, she couldn't read the words, but as she turned the pages, one photograph caught her eyes. It was a picture of a small white cross planted in the earth over an obvious burial site, and on the cross was the name Savay Flood. She jumped in her car, raced to the home of a college professor who was Swedish. She translated, the professor did, translated for Aina, and as she read, it said this: two missionaries pushing through the African jungle, camping at night and traveling by day, came across a village in the Belgian Congo and came across this burial plot, and they took a picture, and that's how it got into the magazine. These folks began to inquire and found out that it was the missionary mother of a baby, then the death of the mother followed, and before all was said and done, before the mother passed away, they led this little African boy to Christ. And then the story went, these missionaries found out when they were on site that the father had left the little girl in the hands of fellow missionaries. The article continued, sadly, that Savaya Flood didn't live long to learn that that little African boy that she had won, that she had chased with the gospel, that little African boy had won to Christ, that she won to Christ at the mountaintop, went on in time to gain permission from the village chief to start and build a school. And gradually, this now mature young man, teacher, leader, taught the gospel of Christ, and all his students came to trust in Jesus Christ as well. And then he evangelized the parents of the students, and even the chief, who was so much not wanting to let the Floods into that village, eventually became a Christian. And now that village had 600 believers at the time that article was written, and an active church professing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And all that was because of the sacrifice and the tears of David and primarily Savay Flood following God's call. But that's not where the story ends. Aina couldn't believe the news. She began to cry. She began to thank God for letting her learn the truth of her parents and of their sacrifice and the harvest of the fruit. And for their 25th wedding anniversary, the Bible College gave the Hursts a vacation to Sweden, where, among other things, Aina could search for her father. And it really wasn't difficult to find the family. David Flood had remarried. He'd had four children, but his second wife had also died. And now, as an old man, he was wasting away as an alcoholic and a professed agnostic who dared anyone to talk to him about God. After an emotional reunion with her half-brothers and sister, Aina brought up the idea of talking to their father about the Lord, and they told her not to be too optimistic, that their dad was very, very much hating God because of all the tragedy in his life. But Aina was determined to see him, and she eventually made it to his little apartment, where the door was answered by a housekeeper. Inside his room, there were liquor bottles on every windowsill. The table was covered with more bottles, and in the far corner was a small, wrinkled old man lying on a rumpled bed, his head turned away. Diabetes and a stroke had crippled him and had kept him in this room for 3 years, more than 3 years. And the housekeeper bent down and said, "Papa, Aina's here. And he turned toward Aina, and she said, "Papa," and he began to weep. And he told her, "I never wanted to give you away." And Aina, with grace in her eyes and her speech, she said, "It's all right. God took care of me." And at the moment she said the word, the name of God, he stiffened up. His tears stopped. "God," he yelled, "forgot us all. Our lives have been a waste. I was in Africa all that time, and only one little boy. And then I lost your mother." And then Aina let him know the rest of the story. "Papa," she said, "I didn't. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy you won to the Lord grew up to win the whole village to Christ. Today, 40 years later, there are now 600 Christians in that village. All because you and Mama followed the call of God in your life." And David Flood turned slowly around until his eyes met hers. Tears began to flow. And then he began to open up. By the end of the afternoon, the kindness of God had brought him back to repentance and forgiveness and a restoration of fellowship between him and his Savior. Aina and her husband eventually returned to America, and a few weeks later, David passed away, but he did pass away at peace with God. Aina would learn that in the final hours of his life, in his delirium, he actually began speaking in Swahili, something he had not spoken in well over 40 years. But that's still not the entire story. A few years after that, when Aina and her husband would attend an evangelism conference in London, several leaders representing denominations and associations of believing churches throughout Africa were there to give their reports. One report was given from the nation of Zaire by the superintendent of National Church Association, and he represented just over 100,000 baptized believers. He spoke eloquently about the spread of the gospel in the country, and now he mentioned in his speech that they now had 32 mission stations, 120-bed hospital, several large Christian schools, and now their churches had over 110,000 baptized believers. And afterwards, Aina rushed forward to ask him some questions, one in particular, and she asked him, "Sir, could you have met a young missionary couple by the name of David and Save Flood?" "They were on a mission station, and all I know about them is that they were on a high hill," she told him. "And yes, madam," he replied, "I used to sell them chickens and eggs. It was Save Flood that had led me to Jesus Christ." And then he asked her, "Who are you?" And she told him, "Save Flood's daughter." Tears began to run down their cheeks, and they began to fellowship in the Lord. And through that story, when we heard that in Sunday school, it just brought to mind the verses that I led off with today. God is going to direct your steps. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, God is going to direct your steps. And there are going to be times in your life where you're pursuing God's calling for your life. You're not going to know why you are in the place you're in, why things might be so dark, why things might be so confusing, why things might be so filled with tragedy and trial and difficulty. You may be in a horrible job situation. You may be in a horrible place of unemployment. You may just be in a place of total confusion. But you know what? If we can just take a look at our lives from a perspective of the fact that God knows it all, He knows the beginning from the end and everything in between, if we can just step back and quit focusing so much on the today and trust God for the entire story to be worked out for His glory and for the betterment of His people, then whatever decision we make today to share the gospel at work or to pursue the work we think He's called us to do, even when it seems like nothing is working and no fruit is being born, for all you know and for all I know, we might reach that one person who 40 or 50 years later might be leading a congregation or a group of churches of over 110,000 believers. Villages might know Christ because of that one work in God's name, that one work in pursuit of God's call. Impact might be held worldwide simply because you chose to obey the calling to which you were called. So when you're in the midst of confusion, when you're in the midst of doubt, when you're just wondering, why on earth am I here? Take a step back. Look into God's Word. Lay down on your chest on the floor and pray to God. Lay out your life before Him. Say, Lord, please show me what You want me to do, how You want me to do it, and most importantly, give me the faith to pursue that calling, even when the enemy puts every single obstacle he can in front of me. If you're human, and you are, if you're listening to this radio broadcast today, you're going to have those moments when you're just going to wonder, is it worth it all? Just like David Flood did. But I'd like to admonish you and myself at the same time that just like David Flood found out on his deathbed, it is worth it all. And remember that today and every day when things get tough. If you want a free copy of today's podcast and the story of David and Savay Flood and Little Iena, please check out careercallings.net/radio. God bless, and go do God's work.